It's recording. It's over. Let's bow our heads. I just want to read a psalm to start. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Let's open up to hymn 376. And as I said before, I won't make us sing it because...
Oh, come on.
I know, if you watched...
If they're singing, I'm leaving.
What was the sing-off? Any of you watched that where the small groups are just... But anyway, the reason this hymn was picked was it's entitled, Jesus, Your Blood and Righteousness. It is based on 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, which is one of the verses that we will be covering in the lesson today. So I'll go ahead and read that. I think one of the things that set the Lutheran Church apart back at the time of the Reformation was the writing of hymns that were full of doctrine. Jesus, your blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Mid flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in that great day, who can a word against me say? Fully through you absolved I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. Lord, I believe your precious blood, which at the very throne of God forever will for sinners plead, for me, e'en for my soul was shed. Lord, I believe we're sinners more than sands upon the ocean shore. You have for all a ransom paid, for all a full atonement made. When from the dust of death I rise to claim my mansion in the skies, e'en then this shall be all my plea. Jesus has lived and died for me. Jesus, be worshipped endlessly. Your boundless mercy has for me and all your hands have made, an everlasting ransom paid. So this is talking about justification, isn't it? That we're sinners standing before the judgment seat of God, and God, for Christ's sake, says you are justified. You are innocent. So just as in a courtroom, and not just innocent for that one crime, but innocent for all your sins, for all time. And so is God's declaration of us being justified is just not a temporary thing, but we know that it opens the gates of eternal life to us. As I was reading the People's Bible this week, it made a couple points about 1 John, which I thought would be worthwhile for us to keep in mind as we go through the lessons. Oh, good morning. For those of you who don't know who these people are, this is my son-in-law, my daughter Amy.
Hey, welcome, Steve.
And they're and they are visiting from Texas. So the opposite of Alaska, I think.
Opposite extremes.
Yeah, and so you can go ahead and.
It's funny how people from Texas and Alaska look a lot alike.
Take a lesson. And we let them come visit because they brought our grandchildren with them. And if they wouldn't have done that, we wouldn't have let them come to the house. So, as... we haven't started on this yet, but the themes that it talks about for 1 John in the People's Bible, they call them metaphoric themes. The idea that... you have the concept and you use some other construct like light or darkness to show what that concept is. And I you know, I took the English classes and they talk about, this is a metaphor and this is an analogy and this is a similes. You know, so I look it up in the dictionary and the said a metaphor is an analogy, and look up, you know, check out simile, and you look up simile and it says it's like a metaphor. So I said, okay, so it's all, but anyway, you want to describe, John is trying to use something that's familiar with us. We know what light is. We know what darkness is. If we have kids, we know what's true. Right? And we know love, and we understand the idea of fellowship and what life and what the world is. And so John uses these terms throughout. And so as we're studying, as we go through the book, I think we want to, well, I'll keep writing this up here every time. It takes me 3 lessons to get to this point. Right? But I thought, no, that'd be a good idea. So these are the words we want to look for in John. And the way the epistle of John is written, he'll say the same thing over and over again. In the People's Bible, which I forgot, I think it has about four cycles in it, where he says something, then he says the same thing again, and then he says the same thing again, and then the same thing again. It's just like in Jesus' parables, where the kingdom of God is like. And if can you remember any of the things where he said the kingdom of God is like?
A child.
But I ended up with a parable. No, that's terrible.
Oh, oh yeah.
Vineyard, farmers, earl.
Or yeah, but you try to, you know, it's kind of, you know, it's all those Sunday school lessons you're
yeah.
trying to remember, and I was trying to pull some out of my head, but ones that came to my mind is the kingdom of God is like the shepherd who had the sheep and the 100 sheep, and one of them ran away, and the 99 were left. So king, and so what did the shepherd do?
Was after the one.
He went after the one, or the lost coin, things like that. So you take. Or things like the prodigal son, where you can take something that happens in real life that people see and put it into a spiritual context so you can understand what it's about. And then 1 John comes back during the People's Bible, so we'll look for these, kind of the verbs here that we should obey, mm-hmm. and then remain. Those of you who are here for the last couple lessons, what was the problem in the church at the time that John wrote his epistle? Remember what the group was?
The Gnostics.
The Gnostics. And
Pharisees. Gnostics.
And I guess kind of the root of that is to know. And or knowledge, and what is it about the Gnostics? They thought they knew something nobody else was teaching. So the Gnostics were those that really got excited with taking the teachings of Plato and Socrates and the great teachers. You know, they kind of grabbed stuff from everywhere and put it into their own religion, and they're saying, well, you know, we really know stuff that the apostles don't know. I mean, they were kind of limited. And the question is, do we see any religions like that today?
Well, sure.
Sure. Yeah, I would say the New Age is that way. Even Hinduism and Islam and stuff like that, they claim other prophets, they claim Jesus as a great teacher. So I think the key here, this remain, is what do you think he's looking for if, when they say remain is a verb that should apply?
Stay steadfast. Like steadfast.
Okay, steadfast in what?
In what Christ taught them. In what Christ taught them.
Okay. In what the Bible said.
Yeah, I have to apologize. I don't hear. I've kind of had a cold, so I don't hear very well. And rather than go, hey. Don't be bashful. Remember, I told some people I taught at Folsom Prison, and those were the most unbashful students I ever had. What did you write that up there for? You know, what do you mean by that? So if you want to know, I don't take offense, and the more participation, and then of course, love. God is love. And you go back to all the writings of John. What's the one that's probably the most famous?
God so loved the world.
For God so loved, John 3:16. So John carries this theme into the gospel. And then again, to know. The Gnostics thought they knew, but they took their knowledge from someplace else. And John is telling us, this is what we need to know. And why is it? It's because it's the teaching that John learned at the feet of Christ. Okay, so we'll kind of just look out for these words, and when we see some of those themes and we see some of those commands, we can try to make notes or just, you know, have an aha moment. I know it's close to Christmas, so we don't want to have a ho-ho moment, but... Okay, we are... this is the third session, so we're on lesson one.
All right.
Yeah, and let's see, my page number is different than yours. So we're on... Oh, they're not numbered, are they? But we're on walking in the light. And so that's on page 3 on mine, which I think is on page 3.
Page 2 on the top.
Page 2 at the top of the page?
Well, page numbers are at the top of the page. We're at the bottom of the page.
It'll say, less than one page
right
here.
Oh, well, that's it. I just happened to pull one that didn't have any page numbers. No wonder. Okay, I pulled 2 without a page.
Okay, walking in the light. Yeah.
Yes, we're on walking in the light. That's weird.
Page numbers on the top. Page numbers on the top.
Oh, except I keep grabbing the ones that don't have the page numbers on the top. So some of these have page numbers on the top and some don't.
Interesting.
It's like the Twilight Zone. It's just trying to mess with me. That's what I mean. Yeah, okay. But look for it. It's in pretty close. But it's the bold part says walking in the light. We'll start from there. We put the commands up. No, go ahead and open up to 1 John and chapter 1, and I will read verses 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. So you can see why verse 7, the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin, why that was the basis for the hymn that we just read at the opening.
So should we have said during the
hour? So in this one section, which words did we... You better check. Did we hear light?
Light, yeah. Darkness.
Truth. We did hear truth?
Yes.
Yeah.
Oh,
truth is in there.
Fellowship. light. You can put a couple checks by light. Couple checks by fellowship.
Okay. And so... in the one little section, already we picked up kind of the common themes. Where did we hear this, let's say, 2 days ago? if you were here for the Christmas Eve service, where did we hear one of these words? Okay, cheat, yeah.
Wasn't it just in the gospel? Are you talking about, you know, Elijah come forth?
Okay. Yeah. I didn't bring them. Okay. I have it marked. Let's see if this sounds familiar. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. And then if I skip down a few verses, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So we heard that at the Christmas Eve service. The light that John is talking about is this light that Isaiah prophesied. And, you know, what's great about the Concordia Study Bible is they give you so many notes and things like that. But I couldn't find it real quick, and I forget when Isaiah lived. But if I go fast enough, I might find, let's see, I want to say 600 B.C. And, oh, well, 740 B.C. I was only off by 140 years. But the idea is it's 740 years before Jesus was born, 800 years before John wrote his epistle and his gospel and his revelation. God, or Jesus, the Messiah, is the light of the world. People, as sinners, we walk in darkness. And the idea of the Christian life is our walk in Christ, our walk in God's Word. St. Paul also talked about a walk, but I think I mentioned in an earlier class, he also used the idea of like a walk, not just walk, but
race.
The race, run the race. So many times you, and we think of the path. And well, and we mentioned before, what was the early Christian church called? It wasn't called the Christian church.
The way.
So, and what is the way? The way is the path that you walk, the straight and narrow. And what is it? Wide is the path that leads to destruction. So following the straight and narrow is difficult, and that's what John is trying to show us, how to obey, how to remain, how to do that walk. And when we're trying to walk in darkness, what do we need to walk in darkness?
Light,
yeah. We need some kind of light. I was trying to think of, can somebody give me an example why it's really dangerous to walk in darkness without being able to see?
Because you trip.
You trip?
Well, if you're in the mountains, it's not a really good idea.
Think of what do we have, and what do we have littered all over these Sierra Nevadas from 100 years ago, from the 1850s?
Oh, mine shafts.
We have mines, don't we? There's all kinds of mines. And why do they tell you, don't go in the mines?
It's so dark, you can't see it.
It gets in, you can't see. And you can take one step, you're on solid ground, and next stop, the next step, you're falling through a shaft into the darkness. And we, every once in a while, it hasn't happened lately, but occasionally you hear on the news where some kids have gone in, and kids, somebody 18, 19, 20 years old, and they're playing around, and poof. They're down a shaft, and then everybody's trying to find them. If they're fortunate, they're found alive.
See, I put holes in the wall with my power. <Yeah. laughs> If I'm doing it in the dark.
We have toys on the floor.
Yes. Oh, <geez. laughs>
Four-wheeling.
Question number one. It says, God is light. What do these verses teach us about the holiness and righteousness of God? So we read the verses.
So what we just read, God is the light. He should be our guide, our, you know, everything that we base our existence on should be from God. What's right, what's wrong, where we should be going, what should be important. God is our guide.
God is our guide. What about light and dark? What is there?
Good and evil.
Well,
you can't have one without the other. Is that like you can't have light in darkness?
Exact opposites.
Right. You can't have them. They can't exist together. I think as one of the answer key things is, which I'll teach it, by his very nature, God must destroy darkness. God can have no fellowship with the darkness of sin.
Kind of like going back to the Gnostics, there is no shades of gray. You can't just take a little bit of God and a little bit of Plato and mix it together and say, oh, this is all God.
It's close enough for government work. Yeah. Right. Yeah, it could be close enough for government work. It's just not close enough. But it's not good enough for salvation. God, and it says, darkness cannot exist where there is light. It is destroyed. That's an interesting concept. Have any of you gone into one of these mine cavern tours or something like that?
Yeah.
And they turn off all the lights. And when you put your hand right here, you can't tell it's there. But how much light does it take to, in a sense, destroy the darkness?
Gosh,
not much. Little flash
of
light of match, whoop, and everything. God and darkness, God and sin cannot exist together. Let's go ahead. It asks us to look at 2 Corinthians 6:14. Does someone have that?
I got it.
You have it? Okay, would you like to read it?
Sure. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?
Okay. Again, so the imagery for light is God and righteousness. Darkness,
wickedness,
sin, wickedness. And I'm going to put darkness really is separation from God, isn't it? Mm-hmm. The whole idea, when John, I think when, if some of you remember, in Revelation, it talks about what's the source of light that lights up heaven?
God
himself is the light. There's no sun that you have to worry about going supernova in another million years or something like that and taking out heaven. The source of light in heaven is God. And so hell is separation from God, isn't it? Hell, there is no light. And when it talks about hell, hell is darkness. Although there's a fire that burns, but it's like, you know, have you ever seen some of these like little blue flames or something that mm-hmm. something can burn but not have a lot of light? So darkness is a separation from God. Number two, are there any questions?
Yeah.
Pam pointed out to me that from last time, she goes, you know, you sure talk an awful lot. And so I like to think that I'm, you know, really entertaining to listen to, but that may not always that may not always be true. So anyway, hey, and so I want, if you have a question, I want you to feel free to bring it up.
I'll make a small point. The Corinthians verse mentioned kind of separating yourself from people who are in the darkness, mm-hmm. but I would almost say that it's not necessarily that God wants us to form judgments and shun those people. I don't think that's the point that's trying to be made. It's more that to recognize where they're at and kind of be their light also. If you can, you don't have to participate in whatever they're doing that they shouldn't be doing, or however they're living, or whatever it is. But if you still come to them, you know, in love, and you know, be an example, that hopefully they will, through the light that's in you from the Lord, yeah. you can help lead them to where they're supposed to be.
Kind
as
of
well.
Separate yourself from their actions, not
yeah.
from.
Yeah. I was ready to join a monastery.
Thank you. So again, well, and see, we don't get to it. I think we get to it in the. Because when Christ died, did he die only for those who were good enough to be saved?
No.
For the world.
He died for the world. Mm-hmm. The sins, and I think although Christ died for the world, we'll see the world used in John, I think, in a negative context. But in the positive context, the world is our opportunity as Christians, because Jesus Christ did sacrifice himself for the whole world. And so as Christians, it's our opportunity, our responsibility to witness to the world. Number two, why is every act of walking in darkness actually a lie for the Christian? And then it says, compare that to John 3, 19 to 21. And so, let's see, 3, 19 to 21. And I'll go ahead and read that. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. So that was a quote from John. Did we hear any of the other themes?
Yeah.
Which I thought was interesting. The more you look at it, because remember in the, well, some of you might remember, remember from the earlier lesson, we talked, you know, I think this as an introduction to John, some of the commentators, theologians that sit around and like to think about these things and make high and mighty decisions, I suppose, or judgment, say that, well, like this epistle of John, you know, it's not as well developed as the Apostle Paul, and so it's just, you know, it's not good, and they're really almost talking about a different version of Christianity and things like that. But we see it's not true, because when we go back and we just had the quote from Corinthians, when you compare them all together, they just have a different approach to saying the same thing. And John is consistent in his writings, isn't he? The light, the darkness, they don't coexist. The truth that you have from being in the light, the fellowship you have, result in the love that you recognize, the love that you've received from God, and you express that in your life. So go back. So why is every act of walking in darkness actually a lie?
Well, if you're walking in darkness, that's not the light. I mean, it's if you're doing things that are evil or wicked, not truthful. That's the exact opposite of what we're doing.
It's like a fear of retribution.
Yeah.
It's like, well, you know better.
Well, it's like our kids. I mean, kids are fun because it's like, you know, they always tell those guys, saying, it's not that we don't love you guys, we just don't like what you're doing. Yeah. That's the bad thing. And as we're doing that, you'd be okay.
Yeah, so I say, who taught you that?
Yeah. Oh, John did. Don't go over there anymore.
So, the idea, think about the idea of fellowship, really is when we're on this walk, are we walking alone?
No.
No, we're not, really. Who are we walking with?
Other believers.
Yeah.
We're walking with other believers.
Christ.
We're walking with Christ. We're walking with God. I think it was pointed out in one of the early said, not just other believers, but who specific? We're walking with the apostles too. And I think that was the initial lesson. When you read an epistle, and I think it's easier to see it when you read an epistle like John, because he just gives you the word. If you read one of the epistles from Paul, how does it start out? Well, to the Romans, or to the Christians in Galatia, or to the Christians of Philippi. And so when we read that, it's easier to say, oh yeah, he sent those letters. Oh yeah, he sent it to those guys. You know, he really sent it to the church in South Sac, you know, or something. And he really didn't send, but, you know, there's probably something for it. But when you read these epistles, read them not as sent to those guys, but as if it said it's addressed to you personally. Read it that way. And if you haven't already, take the time to sit down and just read it start to finish. It's Christmas time. You've gotten all those letters from people, and they're talking about their kids and their dogs and how their kids all got those degrees and stuff that your kids will never get. But these letters are addressed to you personally as Christians from the apostle, in this case, the apostle John, or the apostle Peter, or the apostle Paul.
And another thing that I think comes up a lot in John is, along with all the other themes in there, is sort of a responsibility and accountability of the individual. Where, you know, I mean, all of these things, it's kind of directed at not just, it's directed at the reader, you know, which was originally intended to be the churches that were addressed, but it's also, it kind of follows into, because of the themes that are there, it follows into almost anybody who reads them, because it's not just addressed at a group, it's addressed at individuals, each individual within the group, and the group as a whole. He was actually a very developed writer, even though he was very plain in his text compared to, you know, like you were saying earlier with Paul.
Well, one of the things that in the People's Bible talks about how in John's style, it's simple sentences, direct sentences, compared to Peter, Paul, some of his stuff. Remember, Paul was a disciple of Gamaliel, so he studied in the synagogue environment under a learned rabbi, a well-respected rabbi of the day. And where did John study?
Nowhere.
He studied at the feet of Jesus for 3 years, and that's it. But he didn't, you know, he was just a funky old fisherman.
Mm-hmm.
As I said, it was kind of hurt me. And what do people think of fishermen? Pastor talked about, what do people think of shepherds?
They stink.
You know, they stink. Well, how about, I just saw a picture yesterday where my one son was in Italy, and they went to this place where there was a special fish market made by the king, because, and it was made on the other side of the, you know, the piazza across from, on the other side of the building, because the king's wife didn't like the stench of the fish. And so fishermen were probably not a whole lot more thought of than shepherds. And the and I think in Acts, I don't have the reference, that even there, the leaders were condescending to John when John was called before them with Peter, just because, well, you're just a fisherman. So, to answer the question, saying to walk in the darkness of sin requires compromising. And I think that's the Christian's greatest risk. It's compromise. Hiding the truth and trying to justify our wrongdoings. In John 3:20, Jesus tells us that people hate the light because it exposes their evil deeds. It's at night is when all the knife and gun clubs come out, right? I think that's as one emergency room nurse told me, was he? That's what they call it. So we hear of more things happening. Evil likes to hide itself. Question 3, why do Christians... Look at time. I think Greg's going to be right. Why do Christians who walk in the light of God's eternal love never grow weary of hearing the last part of verse 7? And the last part of verse 7 says, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son purifies us from all sin. And maybe sometimes we grow weary because we forget, but why shouldn't... Yeah, so I'm going to word it a little bit. Why shouldn't we grow weary of hearing that?
We're still sinners. We still need Jesus' light to cover our darkness, our sins, our unholiness.
Right. And who's there...
Get us into heaven.
Right. And who is there to always point out our sins to us? Well, actually, yes. I mean, well, what are the three things that Luther always talked about that we have to be on guard against? The
world, the devil, sinful flesh, or nature, and the world.
The devil, the world, and our sinful flesh, and all three of those are telling us when and how bad we screwed up, aren't they? They're saying, you're in trouble. You think, you claim you're a Christian, and yet you did that, or you think that, or you said that. And so, I think I pointed out the quote from Luther's response to that is, you're right. Mm-hmm. We are sinful. We have to acknowledge our sin. But take it up with whom?
Jesus.
Jesus is our mediator. Jesus is our advocate. He is the one that stands between us and God.
He's kind of the eternal optimist for
our hope.
Oh yeah.
He's like the eternal optimist inside going, yeah, you did that, but you can do better next time. And then unfortunately, because of the way we've become, is we're kind of tugging the opposite direction within ourselves, kind of getting in the way of that. And it's kind of like the, you know, we allow ourselves to hear outside influences, and that kind of brings us and pulls us the other way.
And you know, I've never heard Jesus referred to as eternal optimist. Because the trouble with optimists is they're wrong sometimes.
Well,
but Jesus can be more than... But Jesus Jesus is our advocate, and he knows, but in a sense, why can Jesus always be optimistic as our advocate? What did he do on Easter Sunday?
He rose victorious,
but he also did something else on Easter Sunday. Before he rose victorious, he descended into hell and showed his victory over sin, death, and Satan. So he demonstrated his victory in hell. So he knows he's won. And so we want to follow the winner, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's right. Yeah. Okay. In the answer key, those who walk in the light of God's love for them and have Jesus as their source of salvation are sensitive to God's ways. Any strain from the path results in guilt and shame. The true Christian never grows weary of the assurance that the blood of Jesus purifies from all sin. And it's not just a once only, but it's for all eternity. And then I have a quote here from Steckhardt, who was a professor at Concordia Seminary, I think St. Louis, for many years. And so his materials were provided as a good reference point. And he makes a point in here that I think is very interesting and we want to keep in mind. It says, "It is not to say that the Christian is being cleansed from sin is a fruit of his walking in the light." Okay, so you're not cleansed from sin because it's a result of you walking in the light, or because you walked in the light, but your walking in the light is a result of Christ. As if when Christians try to walk in the light, God would forgive their sins because of their sincerity and good intentions. And that's a real problem, isn't it? Because so much of the church today, or the semi-churched, is, you know, he's a nice guy, I'm sincere, I have good intentions. There's the old, I'm sure you go to these places, you can find these plaques, I've seen them, where it says the road to perdition is paved with good intentions. And so, our own goodwill, piety, and holiness would never have moved God to forgive our sins. So there's nothing we do that moves God. But the apostle here merely wants to state what God's mercy does in the life of a Christian. So our good works, our good intentions are the result of what Christ has done for us. In other words, Christians walk in the light, and alongside of their action goes the action of God continually forgiving their sins. This action of God, the apostle expresses in these words, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins." Christians have fellowship with the Son, as we have heard above. That belongs to the very essence of Christianity. So they also have fellowship with the incarnate Word, with the crucified. The blood of Christ, whom they confess, cleanses them from all sin. And by the blood of Christ, all sins are already purged away. And this one purging is then also the source of the ongoing purging or daily forgiveness of sins. Christ's cleansing from sin is valid and in force to all eternity. The blood of Christ will never lose its cleansing power. And I think that, you know, as you try to do these analogies, sometimes a challenge, you know, we do the courtroom scene as talking about justification. But generally, you end up in the court for each and every crime, right? And so, but in God's court, you're there standing trial for all of your sins. And Christ's cleansing blood is cleansing you for all of your sins, and you are declared justified, you are declared righteous, you are declared innocent, not guilty, for, you know, not to, you know, it's not like downtown Sacramento where, why do they have the police stationed outside of the courtroom? For the drunk drivers that just got let off, but they got their license revoked, you know, that's their punishment, and then they get out and get in their car and start to drive away. And so the police just pull them over again, and then you're right back in court. I mean, our sinful nature is that's the way we behave, but God's courtroom, and I think that's kind of what the course is in the church about sanctification, is how, now that we're forgiven, we're justified, how do we live our lives as sanctified Christians? And so how we do that is part of the commands that we're going to see in the Epistle of John. We obey, we remain in His Word, we take the love that has been shown us in Christ and show it to those around us, and we make sure we know what we're saying by knowing the Word of God. Excuse me. His Word in my life. Says Martin Luther once said, a holy and righteous man can no more embrace sinners than fire can embrace straw. Right? Think about it. Why is it so dangerous for Christians to expose themselves to walking in the darkness? Okay, just some thoughts. Why is it dangerous?
No, it's kind of like you were talking about, you know, going into a mine shaft or something like that. It's like walking into a cave. At first, when you walk in, your eyes aren't adjusted to it. But after a while, your eyes kind of adjust to the darkness and you can go further. And then you adjust a little more and you can go further until eventually you find yourself in that spot where there is no light anymore.
And it just, was it like the lobster, you put him in the pot and you start raising the temperature, right? It's like, first a little chilly, oh, that feels warm, take a nap, you know, and then it's all over with.
Yeah.
And occasionally, we talk about the lobster, but I've read in the paper, well, there was this older couple that were sitting in their hot tub, and their martinis were sitting there, but they ended up cooking themselves, so... Literally and figuratively, we can cook ourselves. Let's go to verses 8 through 10. Can we do it? Okay. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. So let's see, do we pick up any more?
Truth.
So this section, what's the word we picked up, the theme?
Truth.
Truth. How is our truth expressed, I suppose?
Life.
Oh, is there life in there too?
Lives, it says.
Our life. Oh, in our lives and what we say and what we do. So, and especially if we're so bold, and here's one of the Gnostics, right? The Gnostic saying is, we're not sinful. That's our body doing it, but our spirit, you know, how we really feel about stuff, that's okay, as long as, you know, remember again, the Gnostics taught that Jesus was just an ordinary guy until His baptism in Jordan, and then
Then the Spirit descended on him, and now he was this dualistic person, you know, spirit, body thing. And then the Spirit escaped before he was crucified on the cross. So the Spirit didn't have to go through all that stuff, and the body was just killed, laid in the tomb, and never did rise from the dead because it was just any other old body. Okay. Ancient heretics and the so I'll go to number one. Ancient heretics in the early church, the Gnostics, denied the existence of sin in their lives. And discussing sin is not fashionable in some churches today. If we deny the reality of original sin or actual sins, what are we actually doing? In verse 8.
We're deceiving ourselves.
And
we're actually denying part of God.
Well, yeah, you're denying what God's word says. Remember the psalmist says that I was conceived in iniquity. So even that I was sinful from birth. So the Gnostics did not accept the reality of sinful flesh in their lives. They believed salvation came through escaping the body, which was achieved by arriving at special levels of knowledge. And so a lot of this stuff comes out in our science fiction stories and things like that. So does anybody know of a science fiction series that almost really keyed off of this idea? I know Dan does. Stargate.
Oh.
Because, see, the whole idea, and so much of science fiction sucks in a lot of these things. In the Stargate series, there were people that ascended. And they ascended because they learned a lot of stuff. And because they had good intentions. What was the other thing? Oh, yeah. They were sincere. Okay. They were sincere and had good intentions, and they studied and studied and studied, and then all of a sudden their spirit ascended up into this other plane of existence, and their body just kind of evaporated. So that's a whole science fiction. Yeah, it's fun to watch, you know. But
it's actually a good analogy for some of the offshoots that have happened over the last few hundred years as well.
Well, and knowledge is great. It's good to keep pursuing knowledge. It's when you think you know everything that there comes to be a problem.
Right. Well, and yes. And just because you have knowledge doesn't remove sin in your life, does it? I mean, I'll tell you, teaching out of Folsom Prison, really the idea behind a lot of that is, well, you go out there and you teach these people, because a lot of them came from backgrounds or they didn't go to school, things like that. And so now you give them a good education, and then they'll become wonderful citizens and wonderful people. But it doesn't quite work out that way. And then like one of my students came up to me, "Can you believe it? We just got a banker in here." You know, like the guy had a master's degree, but he killed somebody.
So. And the thing is, you know, of course, birds of a father, you know, together, it's like association too. You have a bunch of smart criminals.
Right.
You know, so.
Which nothing
can
do, but.
Yeah,
right. So the Gnostics did not accept the reality of sinful flesh in their lives. They believed salvation came through escaping the body. Those who deny the reality of sin in their lives are actually deceiving themselves. The word for this is planao, or which we get our word planet from, which is a wanderer, planao. And which means to lead astray or to wander, and which what planets appeared to do to the early astronomers. So that's how they discovered planets in the sky, because they'd watch it. Everything goes, as the Earth turns, everything goes through the eclipse, and you expect all the stuff to move this way. And I mean, literally it is. From east to west, the sun and the moon and everything moves, all your constellations move this way, and then they circle the North Star. And so, but the planets, they'd watch them and say, well, gee, some of them are going backwards. They're wanderers. They don't know where they're going. And so, to wander from the truth is like being a planet.
It says, faithfulness and justice are combined in verse 9. How does a picture behind each of those words help you enjoy the Lord's pardon?
Better get the kids.
Oh, okay.
Excuse me.
No. And have a great week and see you next
year.
Merry Christmas.
Have a Merry Christmas. And thank you for visiting us, and I hope you have a safe trip back to Alaska.
I don't live in Alaska.
Oh.
Wisconsin.
Oh, Wisconsin. Well, it's Wisconsin. That's like Alaska for those of us from California, though. Yeah. Anything east of Folsom, we're just not used to the snow. Well,
welcome. It's nice there.
Okay. Bye. So faithfulness and justice are combined. How does the picture behind each of these words help you enjoy the Lord's pardon? Any thoughts? Well, he's putting faithfulness and justice together. When we hear justice, usually justice is pretty grim, right?
Yeah.
If you think about it.
Getting what you deserve.
Yeah, you get what you deserve. And if we got what we deserved, no. That'd be awful. Yeah. But God's faithfulness and God's justice towards us, His faithfulness and justice is that He'll purify us from all our unrighteousness.
Sounds like they're just kind of like, okay, no, back this way. Okay, there you go. You know, just getting us right back on track.
It's like a parent. Just tell me you did it.
Forgive you.
Yeah,
be honest.
Yeah, right. Exactly. So what helps us, because God is faithful, God is just, and God has pardoned us, we know that He won't change His mind. Mm-hmm. And it says, in what way does a claim I have no sin make God look like a liar in the eyes of other people?
Well, just the Bible talks about our sin, the Old Testament.
Yeah. You know. It's a contradiction of God's word.
Yeah. Well, you know, and the thing, and I brought up an example, I don't think you heard, but I was listening to this one guy talk about I'll finish this up real quick, but he was talking about being in this church meeting, and some guys, one of the elders or one of the prominent folks there, stood up and he goes, I have not sinned for the last 40 years.
You just did.
And there was a female voice in the back that was his wife that said, remember your wife is in this meeting. So if we claim that we have no sin, people around us know us and know better.
Yeah.
Okay. We'll go to the end, and it says, we'll say the words. Why don't we say the words of Beautiful Savior together on the back of the last page. Beautiful Savior, King of creation, Son of God and Son of man, truly I'd love Thee, truly I'd serve Thee, light of my soul, my joy, my crown. Okay. Well, thank you for coming today, and next week we'll start lesson 2. Hi, Bella.
Yeah, because we're going to be staying over there again tonight, and then we're going to be back in Portland.